All right, so this is week two of our series, Grace Under Fire, which is going through the a series all about the grace of God and how he forms us through struggles and trials and all the things that life brings in our way and to us. Last week, we discussed how God's grace is always with us. And no matter where we're at and what's going on, God's grace is there. We watched the story about a guy I used to know back in the military and how God's grace was with him despite all the things that he did. This week, we're going to take another step in our conversations about God's grace, and we're going to look at the story of Joseph. Most of you probably know the story of Joseph, a great story. You know, if not, I'll give you a little bit of background before we jump in. Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob, and the book of Genesis tells the story and about how Joseph's brothers really didn't like him a whole lot. They were jealous of him. Anybody have jealous siblings? Yeah. So some of you can relate. And then, so they're mad at him. They didn't like him, and so they sold him off to Egyptian traders. Anybody been sold off by your brothers and sisters? Yeah? Somebody's nodding back there. We should get you into some counseling then, if that's the case. But upon doing so, Joseph ends up in Egypt, where he eventually was sold to Potiphar, who's the captain of the palace guard, and he was very close to Pharaoh. Potiphar was very close to Pharaoh. Joseph finds himself in a foreign land among foreign people. And yet the writer of Genesis tells us something profound, which will end up greatly affecting the rest of the story. And we see this in Genesis 39, where it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master." Just like we talked about last week, grace is always with us. And we can trust this venture into the deepest, darkest places we find ourselves. No matter what, God's grace is with us. He desires to be in this close proximity to us. And a lot of times we go through life and we think, God's not with me right now. But the reality is, he is. And we've talked about this before. There's times where we might not feel that he's there, but he's right next to us. It's like that picture of footprints in the sand. He's actually the one carrying us through it. After spending some time, extended time, wrongfully imprisoned, Joseph eventually moved up the ranks in Egypt and encounters his family once again due to a famine in the land. They had come to the city looking for grain and provisions, and Egypt had this huge storage filled and was giving it out to people. And in fact, Joseph oversaw the sale of that grain as part of his job duties for the Pharaoh. That's where we pick up the story that we're going to look at today, as Joseph's brothers see their brother once again. And in Genesis chapter 50, it says, after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." Yeah, trying to preemptively cool things out, huh? "He's going to so get us now. Let's tell him Dad told him not to." Sounds like siblings. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Forget about brothers. They went straight to the servants of God. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in a place of God." As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Oops, went too far. You know, in that last statement right here, it says, you know, this is where we're going to focus on. It's really interesting in here because it says, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's what we need to remember with God's grace is he's always doing things. He's always planning. He knows way more than us. Would you agree with that? Anybody disagree? Okay, so God has these plans going in and out of life, out of our lives, and we don't always understand it. But one thing we can know is that God is working. And there's things that people will do towards us that will seem evil to us, and maybe they are, but God can use that for good. And this is the statement we ought to hold to. Joseph was able to gain perspective on his situation, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He understood, he saw things through God's eyes rather than just the fleshly side of how we typically look at it. He figured it all out clearly. He had always been working for, our God has always been working for the good and his good and for the good of everyone around him. He was always looking for these things. He already knew. And it's clear that in Joseph's life, God's grace was always for him. And that's true in our lives as well. So many times we question what's going on and why is this happening, and we don't understand these things and we struggle and we wonder if God's grace is with me or if God is present or why. We do this quite often. I mean, I think that's a normal thing. We're humans. We get confused and we get conflicted. But it's true for us also here in Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. See, we journey together with God. It's not just, you know, us just trying to do it all on our own. God is there working behind the scenes, even when we're backslidden. There are times where through our lives, if we reflect back in our lives and we go, oh, you know what? You know, I'm not too sure about this Christian thing, but maybe we were saved early on or years ago and we just kind of start struggling. We get wrapped up into life and we start questioning, well, you know, I don't really go to church because, you know, me and God have a thing. We understand each other. Anybody heard those comments? My stepdad did that. God and I have an understanding. Yeah, we understand. You don't go to church and you have no relationship with him. But there's these things that go on and we hear these things. But the reality is that even if we're saved, God is working behind the scenes, pushing us. But we have to respond. We have to acknowledge that. The promise that God works all things together for good does not mean that all things taken by themselves are good. Doesn't mean that everything we run across is a good thing for us. Some things and events are specifically inherently bad. And God is able to make them work together for the good. There are things in my life, and if you reflect through your life, you probably can pick out areas of your life that, or times in your life where you struggled or you rejected God or just had moments where you're like, I'm just done. There was a time in my life about 5-6 years ago that I was so mad at God that I said, you know what? I'm mad at you. I don't want to be around you. I mean, I just was so angry at him for the circumstances that I was surrounded by. And I was so angry, I deliberately said, I'm ticked, God. I am mad at you. And I would talk to him, driving to work, angry at him. I knew he was there, but I was questioning, why did you let me go through this? Why? And I was angry. But I could tell you out of experience that humbled me and that helped me grow in a way that I never grew before. And through those experiences is why today I can preach with conviction of how God works in our lives. Because of those experiences. See, God sees the big picture. He sees the master plan. He knows all what's going on. And it's a beautiful thing when you recognize that. I found this statement earlier this week, and it says, as God is glorified, his people benefit. I really like that statement. See, God works all things together for good, both to his good and our good. The promise that God works all things together does not mean that we will acquire all the things we want or all the things we desire. I've mentioned a really nice truck out there that I kind of drool when I walk by it sometimes. I want that. That's a desire, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be in my future unless Byron passes it down to me. I'm kidding. Romans 8:28 is about God's goodness and our confidence that his plan will work out as he sees it. Not how I see it, how he sees it. Since his plan is always good, Christians can take confidence in that. No matter what their circumstances are, no matter what the environments we're stuck in, God is active and will continue things according to his will. And that is an amazing thing to have. When you recognize that all things happen for God's plan, then it really takes a lot of a load off of us. Because guess what? All of us can take a minute and go, you know what? I'm not God. I don't have all the answers. But you know what? Who does? He does. And that's why I love this. As God is glorified, his people benefit. Take a look at Romans 8:35 and 39. Through 39. You know, after promising that God works all things through for the good, for our good, Romans 8 concludes with this wonderful fact that God trumps everything that comes against him and those who belong to him. And this is one of my favorite verses here, this section. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, who loved us. For I am sure that neither, here's the best part right here. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths. I mean, he goes on and on and on. He covers a lot here. Nor anything else in all creation. If that wasn't enough, all these other things weren't enough. He just labeled it all out. Nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say that again. Hallelujah. I just got chills reading that. Christians are assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is amazing. And we should be shouting for that. We should be so excited. No matter how many times I screw up in the pulpit or witnessing to somebody or working at my other job, no matter how many times I screw up or I made a mistake or I think a bad thought, God's grace is right there. And nothing can separate us from him. Sorry. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's love is everlasting, and his wisdom is infinite. It doesn't matter who or what attempts to thwart God's plan, no one and nothing can. God will work all things out for the good for those who love him. He's in the people business. He's here wanting a relationship with us, human beings. Our decision to align with God and to always trust him will be rewarded. Take a look at Philippians 4. With this knowledge, we can learn to be content like Paul. See, Paul understood this deeply. He understood exactly what this meant. And it says here, not that I am speaking of being in need. Remember, the Philippian church was a church that he dearly loved. And he was in prison. This is part of the prison letters. He was writing back to his friends, this church he absolutely adored. And he's like, you know what? Not that I'm speaking of a need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, I am content. Why? Because he understands God's grace. He understands that throughout this life, if we rely on God and understand God's grace in our lives, he learns to be content. Be grateful. What is content? To be satisfied. You know, some of you know how I feel about chicken wings. You know, you can just, I could eat a big, yeah, you know. I talk about it almost every, well, at least once a month. I'm still waiting for somebody to bring me a big bowl of them. But, you know, you get to a certain point, you just get content. You're just like, oh, that was so satisfying. That was so good. You know, a little blue cheese, not ranch, blue cheese. And it's just wonderful. That's kind of what Paul's talking about, but in a way greater level. But he's just saying, look, I'm content. It's not that I'm searching for anything. I am just satisfied. I'm content in all circumstances. And keep in mind, he's in house arrest. He's in jail. He's likely to get killed, and he knows this. And he's learned to be content. See, Joseph understood that too. Throughout his life, Joseph trusted God no matter his good or bad circumstances. Joseph experienced plenty of bad things: kidnapping, slavery, false accusations, wrongful imprisonment, rejection, and famine. He had it all. But in the end, God brought these things to a wonderful, life-affirming conclusion. God blessed Joseph and his whole family through these painful circumstances, through Joseph's faith in God. We're going to watch a little testimony video. And this guy is a story very similar to last week's. And I'm going to do them through this series. We're going to watch some testimonies of what it means to be God's grace. Let's watch this.
My birth mother abandoned me in a motel room when I was 3 years old. One of the earliest indicators that something wasn't right was as soon as I was adopted, one of the first things that I did was threaten my sisters with a blunt pocket knife. I graduated from high school and joined the Army. In terms of my life as a soldier, things were going well, but my heart wasn't changed. I was involved in drug use and began to sell drugs and eventually was charged by the military, 16 felony counts. And so I went AWOL and purchased a plane ticket to Los Angeles, California, met some men there who were doing robberies. We began to rob places from Los Angeles, California, state by state, all the way to Texas, where I was arrested. And I was sentenced to 17 years in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. The first weekend that I was in prison, there was a riot. I'm looking and seeing that guys are getting stabbed. I found myself living in a world in which you have to take sides. I didn't have the hope of the gospel. And so I was beginning to become more and more self-consciously racist. I saw no other option available to me. And that was eventually what led me into a white supremacist prison gang. Every tattoo that I have, it has some sort of connection to the gang. This is actually a swastika made out of sickles. This is what remains of a Ku Klux Klansman and a burning cross. I've been having these removed, but that's what remains of them at this point. So I was transferred then to a maximum security prison. It was what was called a gladiator farm. When I arrived on that unit, there was already a war going on between blacks and whites. My next door neighbor yelled at me, "I know you have a shank." I didn't have a shank. I didn't have anything at that point, but I thought, I better get one. And so I did. There came a point when the door to my cell and his cell were opened at the same time. It wasn't supposed to happen, but it did. I came at him with a shank, and thankfully, a guard was able to step in between us just in time. But I was put in solitary confinement as a result of that. I was confirmed as a gang member. What that means is they have the evidence of my tattoos, for one thing. They have the evidence of what I've done, and so they're able then to confine me essentially indefinitely. One night I was scanning the radio dial, and the Lord used a radio program called Here Comes the Light to shine the light of the gospel into my heart. And the thing that he dealt with in my heart, first and foremost, was the issue of racism. There was a moment of total despair when I said, I can't do this. And in that moment of despair, I realized, I'm going to hell. And suddenly, something changed within me. The Lord did it. And I simply fell on my knees before him, and I said, Lord, change my heart. Take this away and help me to follow you. What I'd later find out, of course, was that the only group in prison that doesn't segregate according to race were the Christians. I was still in solitary confinement, which is where I needed to be. The Lord used it to mature me and grow me so that when I did get out of solitary confinement and go back to general population, I was prepared for the hardships that would come. I spent 10 years in solitary confinement, but I used the time to read, to study. The Lord was growing me in my fellowship with Him. It wasn't wasted time. I simply began to read the Bible for myself. And I started listening to the radio, so I listened to Christian programs on the radio, and I wanted to understand the Bible better. And that's, of course, where I came across a program called Renewing Your Mind. Though I was in that cell, the Lord was there with me. Despite all the wickedness of my heart and all the evil things that I had done, all the people that I had hurt, especially my own family, He set me free. My name is Lowell Ivey. I was set free in prison by God's grace.
Chances are you've heard stories similar to this. I know I've put stories like this before up here, especially last week. You know, but there's a question on the table for us today which require action on our part. When we know God's grace is for us, and even for others, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, the first thing is, it's clear, is we show forgiveness. There's a clear fear in this passage present within the brothers of Jacob. As the brothers were going to back, and they sent that note, and they sent the messenger, as they're going back to get grain and hope for forgiveness, they seem to think that Joseph would begin payback and pay back his brothers for their decision to sell him into slavery. They had this fear that was there. They figured that he would act like they would have acted in revenge and anger. But Joseph, a man of God, had experienced God's grace at some of the deepest levels. And he decides to show grace to his brothers. So as we have grace in our lives, as we have grace from God, as we experience grace, and we see this no matter where we've been, and we've been able to come out of this, and we have God's grace in our lives, we should give that grace to others as they have hurt us. Billy Graham has a great quote here. He says, "It is a father's job to judge. It's the Spirit's job to convict. And it's my job to love." I wonder what would happen in our in our own hearts and the hearts of others if we truly sought to live with this proper view of forgiveness. Once Joseph understood the grace of God in his own life, he couldn't help but share that grace with others. He couldn't help but to forgive and to show that grace to his brothers when they were coming back. Trust me when I say that this is the best way to live your life, to be filled with grace. Yes, we do have moments where we get irritable about people and people frustrate us and we get bothered by circumstances. But when we understand the fullness of God's grace in our lives, when we look at that, nothing can separate us from that. It makes it easier, so much better to live your life through that. True forgiveness is not only words from ourselves to another person. There also must be an invitation attached. Joseph illustrates this principle when he goes beyond just words. He's not just saying, I forgive you. He goes way beyond that. He invites his brothers into his story, into his life, into his family. He doesn't just say, okay, you know what, I forgive you. Here's some grain, take off. He invites them in. He gives them the ultimate grace. He promises to continue to care for them. And now that their father Jacob has passed away, you know, that he said, I'm going to continue working with you. I'm going to continue. You're part of my family. And he truly forgave them. It's so easy to say, I forgive you, or ask for forgiveness. But it's so much more when we put that into action and truly act as if no wrongdoing was done. Because that's truly what forgiveness is. That's the forgiveness we have from God. All of our shortcomings, all of our habits, hurts, and hang-ups are forgiven by our Lord. And it's hard. I'm with you. It is hard to not only just forgive person, somebody on the surface by words, but truly forgiving them in the heart. That's a tough one. And I'm gonna take it a step further. The only way we could truly forgive people from our hearts and truly get to that point is when we fully accept God's grace and his love for us. And it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we even have that ability to do that. I would argue that God's grace is truly for us, and we must have a holistic view of God's family in order to express grace to others. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. Paul writes that these believers together make up the body of Christ. He says here, it says, now we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are part of God's family. Every single one of you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Period. This means that when we come to know Jesus Christ, we enter into the family of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. I am not connected to my biological family on earth. I don't talk to my father's in heaven, my mother I don't talk to. I have cousins and everybody back east. I have a brother in California. I am disconnected. I have no family in the basic sense of the word. But you know who's my family? Every single one of you, every single Christian in the world is my brother and sister in Christ. And we all have a Heavenly Father. We're all family. When it comes to the grace of God being shown, we can't limit our invitations to those who already know Jesus. We need to invite them, those who don't know Jesus, into the family. You know, those who have not heard the gospel, we need to invite them into the family. We need to share the gospel and say, hey, you know what? This is what God's grace is all about. This is what God's grace did in my life. We would love for you to be part of that. Invite people into this great grace-filled relationship with God is crucial And I want to stress that crucial for our own spiritual growth. The Bible makes it clear that growth takes place in spaces where believers are present. When we get together in our pursuit of God. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. And it was right, this was the site of the early church. Right after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was on the move, convicting hearts of many around them. Convicting people that, look, Jesus is God in the flesh. And upon this decision being made, believers were invited into the family of God. How did we become this family? Did somebody invite you at some point in your life? Did somebody share God's grace with you? Did the Holy Spirit convict you and reveal himself to you so you now know God is real? It was all through those invitations that you have become part of this family of God. And this should be a daily rhythm in our lives, inviting people to God's grace. Acts chapter 2, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Does that mean that, you know, my love for chicken wings and you don't love chicken wings? Does that mean that we have differences? Yes. That's not what this all things in common is. All things that are important in life, which is the love of Christ, is what they have in common. We have that common fellowship together. Some of you might remember the word koinonia. Koinonia. Fellowshipping together is not just having a potluck. It's going the same direction together. Koinonia is about going, following Christ together, moving in the same direction. And as we invite people in, it's equally important to us to eventually send them back out. Which means, there's a 30,000 foot view that we must take on this passage as we read it in Genesis 50. As we said earlier, Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, where he grew into favor with those he interacted with. He was put in charge of providing for many in the midst of famine, including his own family. Jesus realizes that God brought Joseph into this position so he could save the lives of many. We are sent to bring the gospel to many. So where I want us to land today in this message is a very profound and holy place. It is very important. This next question I'm going to ask, I really want you to think about it. And that is, what if God brought you to your current season in life and your current place right here, right now in Midville, Idaho, in Midville Community Baptist Church, and this moment at 11:41 to eventually send you out with the gospel? What if he brought you to your position in order to provide others like he did through Joseph? What if he brought you into your position right here, right now, to be able to share and impact the life of somebody else because of where you're at and your personality and where you've grown in your life? Joseph seemed to be consistently asking himself this question: in view of God's grace and mercy, how is God trying to use me today? So we, as people that understand God's grace in our lives, we have a treasure that surpasses all understanding. We have a treasure that non-believers don't comprehend and don't understand because they haven't experienced it. But how are they going to experience it? How is somebody that has questions about Jesus going to find answers? By people who have the answers. See, Joseph truly modeled Romans 12:1. Says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, the Bible invites us into this living sacrifice. This is because God's grace and mercy is for us. Chances are you can look back over your life and see evidence that God has always been working for the good, for your good and his glory. I bet you if we sat down and did like a timeline in your life, we can pick out times where God's grace was with you even though you really didn't deserve it. It is through these moments that he has brought us to this place of sharing God's grace with others and inviting them in to fellowship. As we conclude today, maybe today you're hearing all of this and you're simply having a hard time believing it all. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for Joseph. I mean, look at his success. He became like number two dude in Egypt. You know, I'm not in that position. And if that's you, I can only hope to encourage you and remind you that God is with you in every circumstance. Some of us have skills and abilities that maybe I don't or somebody else doesn't, but those skills and abilities and personality and experiences can be used to lead somebody else to this loving relationship. Somebody that I might not be able to. When I was in sales, there was something we called it a turnover. So I'd be working with a customer, and let's say we just couldn't connect. They clearly did not like me, and I was getting irritated by them. And so I would turn it over to, I'd pick out another coworker, another salesperson, and give them a chance. Because maybe, just maybe, that personality difference might make a difference there. And there's many times, as a guy selling jewelry, sometimes people will go, I'd rather have a female's opinion. And it's a common thing, believe it or not. Surprising, but it is. And so I would turn it over to one of my female coworkers. They would close a sale like that. Literally. And I'd ask them, I'm like, what did you do differently? I just asked them, I said, well, that's really pretty. Is that the one you want? Yep. It was that simple. But because there was a female reassuring that person that that was pretty, that's all that guy needed. You know how many times I lost sales by that? But see, sometimes it's just a matter of personality differences. There's people I can talk to all day long and get along with just fine, and there's other people, it's like pulling teeth. I have clients like that. So my clients, it's like pulling teeth, trying to talk to them. I have one client right now that literally says yes or no through the whole session. You doing good? Yep. Anything I can help with? Nope. Do you mental health good? Yep. Taking your meds? Yep. Are you going to say anything more than yes or no? Nope. He literally said that to me. But the thing is you know what? I'm determined and bullheaded, and I will get through to him somehow. But also, you know what? Sometimes just having another person interact with them might make all the difference. See, in fact, God sees us more clearly than anyone else does in the world. God will bring people into your lives to share the love of Christ and his grace with others all the time. When the Israelites felt abandoned and forgotten, they raised up the prophet Jeremiah and reminded them of this simple truth. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now this was for the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, but it does apply to us today because the New Testament talks very similarly. God knows, he sees. He's got a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. When the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God spoke to Joshua and told them this. He said, for the Lord your God is with you forever you go. Look at the last part of that verse. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hear me when I say to you today that even more so because of the reality of the Holy Spirit within us, God is with you always. Always. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in us today as believers in Jesus Christ. His grace is forever with you and in every situation. He is for you, and he is and for you in every situation that may come your way. So share that gospel with other people. Share God's grace with other people. Invite them in. And remember that God is with you every moment of every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the love that you have for us, the forgiveness you bring to us every day. You know, when we see people out in the world and some of the wicked things that go on, sometimes we scratch our heads and wonder, how could you forgive them? But it's because of your amazing grace that you will take drug dealers and criminals and murderers and show your love and your grace. And then they come to you and you give them a new life. And it's so amazing to watch that, Lord. And you've done that in our lives with our sins and our habits and hurts and hang-ups and all the things in our brokenness. You have shown us your grace and your love despite ourselves. Father God, I praise you and I lift you up and I just pray that grace continues to be revealed in the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that love and that grace to us in the moments that we need it. And I pray that we as a church reach out to our community with the grace and love of Jesus Christ so they can be invited into our fellowship. I pray that we get to witness that. And as we see people come into Christ, it inspires us and our spiritual growth blossoms with that experience. And I know that's why you have us do that. Not just to bring people into your fold, but also to inspire us and help us grow in our grace and knowledge of you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And as we worship this final song, just let us pour our hearts out to you with love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please rise as we worship together.